Wow, we are in the presence of the mighty God, and I am so grateful for this moment to get to share with you. And I'm so grateful for Kevin Crawford and his Spirit of the Living God that comes through what he does in leading us to the Father's throne. Would you take just a minute and greet somebody next to you before you're seated? Because we're really glad you're here. Today is one of my very favorite days in the life of our church because it is third grade Bible Sunday. I will tell you that we have one of the greatest children's ministers anywhere to be found in the heart of Stanley Davidson. Let's give it up for Stanley and his excellent work. I still have my third grade Bible. It's falling apart. It's in my office. The spine is completely detached. My red third grade Cokesbury Bible that I was given, it had pictures of Jesus in it, and I love it. We believe very strongly in the transforming power of God's Word. Somebody say amen. Amen. I mean, when God's Word gets into you, great things happen. And I'm so grateful in our church we have chosen age-appropriate Bibles to give to these third graders to help them grow in their faith, to come to love Jesus as much as Jesus already loves them. Now, what I'm going to do is ask Mr. Stanley to present each of these children, call them by name, and then give them a Bible, and then we're going to pray over them as they take new steps in their journey of faith. Brother Stanley, would you join me in extending the right hand of blessing as we ask God to plant His Spirit in these children. Father, in Jesus' name, we take seriously your call. Let the little children come unto me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Lord, as these precious children hold in their hands the truth, the transforming truth of life, we pray that your word would get deeply inside their hearts and work a transforming miracle. We confess with King David, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Bless these children as they grow to love you as much as you love them. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Would you just affirm these brothers and sisters? Wonderful, wonderful. It's a joy to have you this morning, especially if you're a guest in our presence. Would you do something just for me and find the white registration card in your worship folder? I simply would like to be connected with you, know your name, and how proud I would be to serve as your pastor and have you as a part of this growing, mission-minded, diverse community of faith. As we continue to worship, would you take just a moment to complete your connection card? Then stand to your feet with the freedom of the Spirit of God that we might enjoy His presence. Father, we pray today in this service of worship that you would give us a song to sing. Yes. Some of us feel broken. We've had the circumstances of life beat us to death. Some of us are hurting because we've been cast aside by others. Some of us are wondering if life really has meaning left for us or our best days behind us. God, I pray that you would revive such a song of hope and peace in our hearts that we would do nothing short of shouting it to the world that life is worth living because God is good and Jesus lives and the Holy Spirit is real. God, we come today with so many needs and we thank you that you are the great need meter. You're not nearly as interested in where we have been is where we're going to go. And Lord, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit today through music and song, through the fellowship of believers together, through the power of your word, that we would simply have a song to sing. God, come by your Holy Spirit and heal what is hurting and revive what is fainting and repair what is broken and give us that song to sing. For we pray always and only in the name of the great song singer, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. Gosh, I'm glad you're here today. We're not only celebrating the fact that we gave Bibles to third graders, I want to give another shout out to our children's department because in this room on Friday night, we had Bible Trivia Smackdown. Now, that is a name that only Robin Payne could have invented, and she presented boxing gloves to the winning class. Now get this picture. Here are three adult Sunday school classes over here and three adult Sunday school classes here, and a table of fifth graders. And the idea was, are you smarter than a fifth grader when it comes to the Word of God? May I tell you how incredibly proud I was of our fifth graders? They are being trained in the Word of God and loving it. So to Stanley Davidson, I say thank you. To Norma Baker, who loves on those fifth graders, and all who help her, I say thank you. But my question is, are you smarter than a fifth grader when it comes to the Word of God? Many people would say, well, to tell you the truth, I am not. This morning, I want to give you perhaps the strongest challenge I've ever given you. A challenge to give yourself 34 weeks to be totally transformed by the Word of God. Now, that is an extreme statement, and I stand by it. 34 weeks to be transformed by the Word of God. In your worship folder this morning is an invitation to enroll in Disciple Bible Study. I believe Disciple Bible Study and the Walk to Emmaus are two of the greatest gifts God has given the Methodist Church in our day. In 34 weeks in a small group setting with excellent video introductions, an excellent guidebook, and excellent guidance from some anointed teachers in our church, your life will be transformed. Hey, here's the purpose of Disciple Bible Study. It's not all about information. Rather, it's all about transformation. The change that can take place in your attitude, in your outlook, in your passions, in your priorities, because you make your heart a home for the Word of God. Hey, let me be honest. The first week, you won't be transformed. It was not going to happen. First 3 weeks, first month, and you're going to wonder, am I supposed to be here? I don't know when it is, but long about halfway through or a little more, all of a sudden, God's Word is going to come alive in your life, and you're going to be hooked. Not only in learning who God is and His character, but what He wants to do in and through you. Hey, may I say a good word for Disciple Bible Study? Registration today. Robin, how long is registration open for Disciple? 2.5 weeks. I commend it to you. Then lastly, if you look on the back of your worship folder, we're very much involved in the Family Promise of New Rock Ministry in the life of our church. Hosting homeless men and women. I am really grateful for the Jim and Nick's barbecue chain. Anybody here ever eat at Jim and Nick's here in Conyers? Great food that has a great heart for community events. And they are helping us with a fundraising event where for $10, you can't beat that. Such a deal I've never seen. $10 barbecue, dessert, and a drink that will benefit the Family Promise Ministry in the churches in both Rockdale and Newton County. I'd really like for you to be a part of that. Hey, you can eat some good food for a good purpose. It's this Thursday, and if you can work that into your schedule, it would be a real blessing to us. And now as we continue in worship together, I'd like to ask you to give, not because you have to, but because you want to say thank you, God. You know, I still think the greatest three-word prayer that we can pray as believers is simply, thank you, God. Why is it the world entices us to focus on what we don't have, to make us miserable, so we'll try to buy our way out of our misery? That's an excellent marketing scheme, and guess what? It's working really, really, really well. But the power of the Christian faith is to focus on what we do have, give thanks to the one who gave it to us, and help extend those blessings to others. In a minute, the offering basket's going to come by. And I'd like for you to see it as the hands of Jesus Christ, nailed, pierced for you and me, taking the heartbeats of love from our lives and extending the blessing even farther. With John Wesley, I do believe the world is our parish. And this morning, you can help strengthen Conyers, Rockdale County, and the whole world through your thank offering. I invite our ushers to come forward now. This morning we're continuing, now more than halfway through our 40-day series entitled Finding God's Heart, based on the Lord's Prayer. This morning I want to introduce you to a young woman who was flying high in life. She was born incredibly gifted with music, starting to sing in choirs in the fourth grade, going through high school, starring in all of the plays because of her incredible vocal quality, feeling called by God to be a college professor in music, not wanting to teach kids because she said kids just won't do the juicy stuff like college age will. She wanted to be a teacher of jazz improvisation. You just got to know she's cool. I mean, if she likes that old school jazz stuff, there must be a real song in her heart. She got a scholarship to college, began the work, and discovered she's having a hard time understanding her teachers, her professors. So week by week, she began to move closer to the front of the class until she was at the very front row. What she discovered was she was losing her hearing. Can you imagine that? Being given a gift, a song to sing, so to speak, and not being able to sing it because she lost her hearing. In the midst of her struggles, she asked the question, "How dare you, God, give me a gift and then take it away from me?" This young woman, Mandy, gets caught up in the most difficult, asking the most difficult and demeaning question of the Christian faith. The question, why God? This morning, I want to focus in on a better question in the midst of the challenges of life. And as we begin, I'd like to turn your attention to the screen as Mandy talks about the moment when the light began to dawn on her and she found a new purpose in life. Listen to Mandy's testimony, won't you?
When I locked myself in my dorm room for 2 weeks, I had a long conversation with God. Because you ask yourself the question, it's like, why would he give me the passion to do something? Why would he give me a gift to do something? And then just rip it out of my hands for no good reason. And then I just stopped talking to him. I didn't have anything left to say. I felt content with that answer. I was like, well, until you start talking to me first, I'm not going to talk to you. And it didn't take me long to miss him and miss talking to have somebody to talk to, and started reading my Bible a lot more. It's funny because you always open your Bible when something really bad happens, but you never like say thank you to God for good things, because you always like are real quick to like bash him in the face when bad things happen. But I had a very interesting conversation with my dad. And this is where everything kind of like started turning around with my faith. We were sitting there and I asked him, I said, "Dad, I don't know why God would do this. I don't understand the path I'm supposed to be on or what I'm even supposed to be doing." And he was telling me, he's like, "You know, bad things happen all the time. And people are very quick to say, well, oh, well, that must have been in the plan or something." He said, "Have you ever thought that maybe he's crying with you and that he's just holding your hand the whole time?" He said, "You don't need to understand the path. You don't need to know where it's supposed to end. You just have to stay on it. So if you just keep on the path, then it'll all work out."
Last Sunday, as we looked together at God's Word, we claimed together the providence of God, that the character of our Heavenly Father is geared not only to provide for us, but to delight in providing for us. And I got so much feedback from you last week, and I thank you so much. I left you with this thought from Dr. Tom Oden in his excellent book on Wesley theology. Dr. Oden writes and says, "A special form of happiness comes from knowing God is caring for us, even under conditions of adversity." What I like so much about that is it acknowledges the fact that life is tough and that every single one of us are marked in one way or another by adversity. The question that is asked is, how do we move forward in the midst of adversity? So far in this series, we've claimed God's most frequently repeated promise, "I am with you. I will be with you. I am with you." Last week, we really claimed hard the character of God's providence. God wants to provide for you. But this morning, I want us to look at our own selves in the midst of this journey, because I'm convinced that too many of us have stopped the growing process. Too many of us have shut ourselves down by asking the wrong question in the midst of our adversity. The wrong question is why? What I'd like to show you in this message this morning is the redemptive question, which is how? I've been influenced a great deal over my years of ministry by C.S. Lewis, now deceased, but in his day, a great professor of literature at Oxford University, one who once was an atheist, but had such a life-changing experience with Christ that he became a Christian apologist. Now, an apologist is not somebody that goes around saying, "I'm sorry," all the time. In fact, an apologist is one who strongly defends out of his own experience, out of his own heart and mind, the truth of the Christian faith. He was one that not only taught literature, wrote children's books, but reflected deeply on the challenges of life. And among his many compositions is the little book entitled The Problem of Pain. He wrote it in 1940. He wrote a second volume in 1963 called A Grief Observed, as he processed the pain of his own life in reference to his faith in Jesus Christ. In his first book from 1940, I'm really stopped in my tracks by this important statement. C.S. Lewis writes, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Since pain, disappointment, brokenness, heartbreak is a part of life, you and I have the choice. Will we allow pain to shut us down, insulate us, cause us to withdraw, become embittered, unforgiving people? Or could it be that C.S. Lewis is right? And we can best hear God in the midst of the pain of life. In the midst of our pleasures, it's often easy to just forget God, isn't it? Because by my own strength, by my own skill, things are going along pretty good. Well, when things begin to go bad and we realize that we're not all as smart as we think we are, and we have some conflicts in life, the Bible says God does speak in our consciousness, right and wrong. But C.S. Lewis believes, and I believe it's true, that we are never more able to hear God when the stilts have been cut out from underneath us, when all our ingenuity and creativity has failed, when we have no one else left, then we can best hear from God. Last week we talked about providence. This week I want to talk about persistence. I want to talk about perseverance, the power to take the next step when we are shut down by that demeaning question, why, and find our way forward. I like this quote from the Life Application Bible Commentary. I commend it to you. "We cannot really know our own depth until we see how we react under pressure. Diamonds are cold, subjected to intense pressure over a period of time. Without pressure, coal remains coal. The testing of your faith is the combined pressure that life brings to bear on you. Perseverance is the intended outcome of this testing. Other words that could be used for this outcome include endurance, steadfastness, fortitude, and staying power. Perseverance is not a passive submission to circumstances. It is a strong and active response to the difficult events of life. Perseverance is not passive endurance, but the quality of standing on your feet as you face the storms. Perseverance is not simply the attitude of withstanding trials, but the ability to overcome them." I'm believing somebody today needs to be encouraged to be an overcomer, because right now you have resigned your life to be defined by some event or series of events of the past, and it is causing you to be a bitter, defeated, unforgiving person. In the midst of the challenges of life, St. James, the ever practical writer of the small book toward the back of the New Testament, write something that I think is just absolutely outrageous, but completely true. St. James says about the challenges of life, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Yeah, right. Come on. No, he says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We got a sense of the heartbeat of this young woman when she immediately jumped to the conclusion that God has caused me to lose my hearing, that God has orchestrated this, that God has caused this to happen. Have you ever been there? When fortune turns against you, you beat up on God. When life becomes difficult, you punch him in the nose. When you are at your wit's end, you turn your back on him. I have a really important theological question to ask you, and that is this. When you are in the most challenging moments of life, are challenges punishment from God or perseverance building blocks for a life that really matters? I'm going to stop and let you think about that for a minute. Do you fundamentally believe that the bad things that happen in your life are a direct punishment of God? You know, the old man sitting on the great white throne with a long white beard with an arsenal of lightning bolts, just looking for something wrong in your life, just waiting to go zap, gotcha. Or do you believe, as the New Testament teaches, that the challenges of life are a part of the fallenness of the world into which we were born? That bad things do happen to good people. But what cannot ever be changed is our attitude toward those bad things. Will you see the challenges, the adversity of your life as punishment from God or as perseverance building blocks for a life that really matters? Here's what I've learned. Life is a mystery. Life is messy. Life is not fair. There are no easy answers. Somebody's bound to say I'm on amen to that. But God is good. I stake my life on the simple thought that God is good. And in the midst of whatever adversity, whatever challenge you are facing right now, God is prepared, if you will allow Him to, take the challenge and make it a perseverance building block for your faith. I love the word perseverance. It's a Bible word from the New Testament Greek, hupomone. And I like this definition. Perseverance is a characteristic of a believer who is not swerved from his purpose or his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and suffering. Wouldn't it be great to live in such an amazing state of grace that even the really challenging things of life can't cause you to become shipwrecked? Even the really heartbreaking things of life will not define you for the rest of your life. The promise of the Word of God through Jesus Christ is just that. The text I want to share with you this morning is from Luke chapter 17. And the broader text is dealing with forgiveness, or better yet, unforgiveness. This is the famous passage where Jesus says, if somebody offends you seven times, guess how many times you're supposed to forgive them? Seven times. Do not let the shroud of unforgiveness shut down your life. Well, when the apostles heard that, they said, yeah, right, no can do. And they make this important statement, Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. The apostles came to the master and said, Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I like to personalize scripture, so I'd like to personalize this request from the disciples. Lord, increase our faith, to this personal prayer. Lord, increase my faith. Well, what does the word increase mean? I'm interested that the word increase does not have to do with more in terms of quantity, but rather more in terms of application. For instance, this Greek word means to deepen, develop, or fully allocate. I like the way the Message paraphrases Luke 17, 5 and 6. The apostles came up and said to the master, "Give us more faith." But the master said, "You don't need more faith. There is no more or less in faith. If you have a bare kernel of faith, say the size of a poppy seed, you would say to this sycamore tree, 'Get, go, jump in the lake,' and it would do it." If you have made a faith decision to follow Jesus Christ, the issue at stake is not getting more faith. The issue at stake is applying the faith that you have. But what does the word faith mean? In the Greek text, it has the overtones of assurance, confidence, trust, the grip of grace. I like that word, grip. When I was a little boy, I had a picture of the 23rd Psalm. And typically in the 23rd Psalm, you know, the one that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see the picture of the lost sheep who's fallen off the cliff or whatever. And there's the good shepherd reaching down with his hand or reaching down with his shepherd's crook to rescue that lost lamb. I think about that. God knows I've fallen. God knows I've hurt. But God's extended His healing hand to me in Jesus Christ, and I've chosen to grip His hand. But there's a big question to be asked. Will He let me go? Can I trust Him? Faith is saying, "God, I don't know what is going to come, but I know You're never going to let me go." Now, here's the truth. I might let you go. I might let you go, but God, You are never going to let me go. Which for me, a life verse that I've underlined so many times in my Bible, it's cut through the paper, is Romans 8:28. I hope you've got it underlined in your Bible too. More than that, I hope you've got it stored in your heart. For this is the truth, and we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So I want to ask you the question, where are you really hurting today? Were you disappointed or mad or angry? Where do you feel a sense of grief or loss? You've lost heart, you've lost hope, you've lost a sense for life. Where do you feel shrouded? Where do you feel stuck? Where do you feel like you're just spinning your wheels? Most of us, including me, when I've been in that place, I ask the futile, fruitless question, why, God? Did you hear that young woman in the video say, "Why, God?" But there's a problem with the why question. The why question is a futile question. The why question is a faithless question. The why question is an information question. Why did this happen? But here's what I've discovered. Just knowing why it happened can't heal you from what happened. There are a lot of things that we're never, ever, ever going to get an answer to. Why, God, did my baby die? Why, God, did my husband betray me? Why, God, did I get passed over for that promotion by someone who was lying and cheating and messing around? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? Why, God, is a question that will never bring healing or hope to your life. So I've discovered there's a better question. There's a fruitful, faithful question, and it is this question. How? How is not an informational question. How is a transformational question. God, how can You use this? experience, this reality, this heartbreak. God, how can you use this to your glory, my good, and don't miss this, for the good of someone else that is going through a hard time? I'm convinced that our greatest ministries, the greatest impact that we can have for the kingdom of God in the lives of others, is based out of our pain, not out of our pleasure. Who better to speak to someone who's lost a child than someone who has lost a child? Who better to speak to someone who has been betrayed by a spouse than someone who has been betrayed by his or her spouse? C.S. Lewis is right. God uses pain as his megaphone to speak to us the hope of life. I want to focus in for just one more minute on the whole issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness. Because I've discovered for many, many people, when they've been hurt, when they've been betrayed, when they have been abused, when they have been taken advantage of, they hold a grudge. That's not the thing you park your car in. A grudge. A grudge is that constant attitude of clenching your fist. That constant attitude, I'm going to get even with you if it's the last darn thing I ever do. In this study based on the Lord's Prayer, there's only one conditional statement in the Lord's Prayer. Only one if-then statement in the Lord's Prayer. And it's the if-then statement about forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts, our sins. How? In relation to how we forgive those who sin against us. In the affirmations for this week, I was taken especially by day 25, talking about the reality of unforgiveness. The why question always leads to unforgiveness. Because when the why question doesn't get answered, you just harbor a grudge against others. And let's be honest, harbor a grudge against God. When we harbor a grudge against others, when we harbor a grudge against God, we cannot hear from Him. We simply continue to relive, play over and over and over again what happened to us and allow it to define our character, our personality as bitter, vengeful, unforgiven, grief-stricken, guilt-stricken, broken. I like this affirmation from day 25. This affirmation was written by Robin Payne, and I'm really grateful for this insight. God is a God of forgiveness, but I tend to hold on tightly to offenses and wrongs. Did I speak to anybody? Hallelujah, I'm the only one. I am the only one that is tempted to hold on to offenses and wrongs. Now, you get right with God right now and lift up your hand. I will unclench my fist and open my hand so I can receive God's best in my life. I wonder if I'm speaking to even one person this morning who is living with a clenched fist. How does that feel? You know, it's one of my most often used illustrations. Kind of hard in a dark room like this, but think about who you're really mad at, who you'd really like to punch in the nose. clench your fist. I mean, really, really, really hard and hold it in front of your face. I mean, really clench your fist because you are going to punch their lights out. Then after you hold your fist really, really hard for a really long time, open your fist and look at the palm of your hand. Who is bearing the marks? Who is feeling the pain? I am. You are. I cannot answer the why question. Why did this happen? Why did you let this happen? Why did this happen to me? But by faith, I can unclench my fist and begin to ask the how question. God, how can you use this for your glory? How can you work this for good? For your glory? For my good? And maybe most importantly, Lord, how can you use this for the good of somebody else? It's a spiritual reality that I don't particularly like, but it's true. Our character is formed in the midst of the fire. The diamond is produced only under intense pressure. The challenges of life reveal who we really are. And if we'll unclench our fist, stop wallowing in our own hurt, give our adversity to God, believing that He works all things together for good, and begin to ask the how question. How, Lord? How are you going to use this? Then I believe life will take on new meaning and new hope and new power. For there is a special form of happiness for those of us who know that God is caring for us even in adversity. Father, I know the hearts of so many who are here today. And I'm grateful that you know the hearts of everybody who's here today. There's not a person in this congregation that has not been touched by some kind of adversity. Life is messy. God, you know life is hard. Too many of us are stuck asking the question, why? It's an endless circle. It's a demeaning experience. God, too many of my friends are living with clenched fists. God, I pray today through the operation of your Holy Spirit that you would give us the faith to let the fist become unclenched of the wrongs and the offenses that we've experienced. That we would begin to ask the redeeming question, how, Lord, are you going to use this? How, Lord, are you going to bring redemption out of this painful experience? How, Lord? I long for us to truly believe your word, truly believe your promise from St. Paul, a man who could rightfully ask, why? Why was I betrayed? Why was I thrown in prison? Why was I deprived? Why did people turn their backs on me? Why was I shipwrecked? But he learned to ask the question, how? All things do work for good, for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. God, I pray you'll minister that truth to us today, that fists would be unclenched and hope would be restored. We pray always and only in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'd like to invite you to find your connection card again in your worship folder if you would, because on the backside is an opportunity to respond to God's word today. And I hope that you've brought your Bibles. I hope you'll bring your Bibles every week. And I'd really like for you to underline Luke 17:5 and make that your prayer this week. Lord, increase my faith. increase my faith in the midst of the challenge that I'm experiencing right now. I love to pray for you. It's one of the ways I think I can encourage you best. And Tuesday is the day that I commit to praying for you by name and by need. And at the bottom of your connection card is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. Where are you stuck in the why mode? I'd be honored to pray with and for you to move from why to how. Believe that God's going to work a miracle of restoration in your life. I'd be really proud to be your pastor. Talk with you about what it means to be a member of this great community of faith. I'd like to help you find a small group Sunday school class after this service. There are at least two adult classes that meet. Super cool people. We only have super cool people to go to Sunday school. Super cool teachers. So that you can realize you're not alone, that there are others walking the journey with you. If you'd honor me by filling out the connection card, I'd be most grateful. Fold it over when you're finished. It's nobody's business. As you leave the service, leave it with an usher as you depart from the worship center. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. Through all of the adversity of life, give you perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen, and good morning.